There is one thing I am thankful for, and that is that there's not a door behind me. Nobody's going to be sneaking up on me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. Ephesians 4, I want to speak about the work of the ministry and going to be reviewing where we were, where we are, and where we are going as a church. And I know some of this will be old hand to many of you, but I think it's important that the newer folks in the church have an idea of where we were, where we started, and so forth. But begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same who also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This week marks our 14th anniversary as a church. It's 14 years ago, I believe it was the 10th of February, we had our very first meeting up in Dean's garage, right beside the paint booth. The Smiths and their brothers and their families, and I suppose maybe some others, jumped in and cleaned up and got things ready for us, bought some carpet and rolled it out on the bay floor there and bought some chairs, and Danny made that podium over there, and we met. Not sure where that thing was going to go. Not sure we were even doing what God wanted to be done at that time. But I felt responsible because suddenly we had several young Christians who'd been saved about a year, maybe even less, that didn't have any place to go. And so these folks wanted to get a church started, and I was willing to give it a try. And this is the result, what we have assembled here. I believe God has shown his approval of what we did at that time. Uncertain, but we took the chance, and let's see what God will do. You know what? That's a good thing to do. Amen. Sometimes God doesn't always give a clear direction on things, but he says, you willing to trust me? You willing to give it a shot? And once you put your foot in the water, then God parts it before you. And I believe that's what God has done for us here. That first year, we began supporting our first missionary. I just read this letter from Nick Serino. He mentioned he's been up in the Arctic for 33 years, I think it is. His first missionary that this church took on in that first year was his son, Daryl, who is also a missionary to Alaska. We expanded there was some growth that first year, and in 2003 we officially established Grace Baptist Church with 20 charter members. We've grown since then, of course, and God has been doing some amazing things. We've seen there's been some struggles along the way, but God's done some great things. We've seen some answers to prayer. There's been some sorrows along the way as well, but God's been good through it all. Over these past 14 years, we started and expanded our Sunday school. We've held, I believe, 13 years we've held VBS. We've added a children's church. We've added two trackers for the young people on Wednesday nights, teaching them the Word of God, and not just why we believe what we believe, but but why we believe what we believe. Learning scriptures that are going along with the various doctrines that they're being taught at that time. All part of what's mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll touch on in just a moment. We've tried some other ministries that weren't quite so successful. We had the baby blanket ministry for a while. The paper used to publish the names and addresses of newborn babies, and some of the ladies would had little blankets and some other gifts that they'd put along with the gospel track and take it to those homes, but the paper doesn't supply the addresses anymore, so that fell by the wayside. And there was the boys' home down there in Synagogue Gap, is that right? Had that for a little while, but then that just kind of petered out, and some other things, but you try, right? And if it doesn't work, then you go in a different direction. And God's been good through it all. We've started two good news clubs. We've the nursery started with Isaiah and Cody. They went into the house across the breezeway in Pam and Dean's house there while we had church in the garage. And then, of course, after church, our son Ben was always delighted to sneak into the house and get some snacks to tide him over till we got home for dinner. But we've seen that a parade of babies going through the nursery ever since then. I don't think we've been a year without at least one baby in the nursery, and many times more. And I want to touch on something about that in just a little bit. But we've seen some people saved, seen some folks baptized. Many more who are already saved have joined the church. And that first year, as I said, I think it was in June or July. Let me back up a minute. We met in that garage from February until May. And then May, I believe it was the 19th, we moved into this building. And since then, we've expanded and pretty much taken over the whole building and several different expansions during that period of time. But I think it was in June, maybe July, when we had Daryl come and present his work, getting ready to go to the Arctic at that time in 2002. And he was our first missionary. But since then, we've added 10 more. Now we support 11 missionaries and pray for many others whose names are back there. Six of those 11 missionaries that we've taken on were added in just the last 2 years. Praise the Lord. We've also voted this past November to increase by $3,000 a year what we're giving to the mission, a total of $3,000, but we're increasing what we're giving to those currently we support. I believe missions is important. I believe it's the backbone of the church. Prayer and missions, I think, are just essential to a healthy and a vibrant church. And the thing that pleases me, I forget when it was, 2-3 years ago, something like that, our missions giving got to the point that it was at least 10% of our annual income, our annual offerings. And that has always been a dream and a desire of mine, is for our church to tithe on the offerings by giving to missions. And I hope we can continue to do that. The giving the first year was $33,000. The offerings were $33,000. This past year, as we'll see in the treasurer's report, when it's given in the meeting, was $110,000. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of churches that are struggling financially right now, and they're having to cut back on their, well, one of the places they're choosing to cut back is missions. And thank God that, he's blessed us with not only being in the black, but being able to, a church that has a mind for missions, a heart for missions. But you know, one of the greatest blessings, and I don't single this out, there's many things, but one of the greatest blessings to me as a pastor has been the unity that this church has maintained over the last 14 years. Now, does that mean we've always agreed on everything? No. But there's still been a unity in spite of not agreeing on things. And a willingness to continue to work together and try to work through things when we haven't agreed on some things. And you can't, I can't express to you, in 14 years that we have not had a major conflict or a major problem that's threatened to split the church. That's a blessing, folks. And that in itself is a rarity. And oh my God, continue to bless us and help in that area. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. He says in verse 2, well, I'll start at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's right there is the key. A lowliness, a meekness, a longsuffering, and forbearing in love. I mean, that's how a marriage survives too, folks. You're not going to agree. Two people are never always going to agree. But you work through it. And there's a commitment to work through that in a marriage and in a church relationship as well. And thank the Lord that he's given us that. In verse 3 he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This entity, this church, is God's church. The church is an institution that God himself established. This is important to God. This, I believe that this is what God chooses primarily to work through in this day and time in which we live. That's the purpose which God gave the church. You look down here later and he says this, verse 8. He says, wherefore, he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now I want to skip over the parenthesis because that's an insertion there. I'm not saying it ought not to be there, but I'm saying for the purpose this morning, just to give the continuity of what he's saying here, look at this. It says, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These gifts, these gifted individuals, God gave to the church to fulfill his work, to through them accomplish his purposes in this world today. And we start by endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit within this body which God has established. This is where we are right now. It's where we've been. This is where we are. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 4. We'll be coming back, but go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and first look at chapter 4. Of course, Paul's writing this as he's at the end of his life. He's in prison. He recognizes that he is soon to be executed for his faith and service of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul's writing to a Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, which we just read from just a moment ago. Timothy had traveled with Paul. He'd been an understudy. Paul had mentored him and groomed him and prepared him for the ministry. And then when that opening in Ephesus came, Paul sent Timothy there to be the pastor of that church. So he's writing to him now with this exhortation. He says, I charge you before God with this. Verse 2, preach the word. You know, I understand the value of illustrations and stories, and you know, I think humor goes a long ways, in if rightly done. Maybe I don't always do that, but there's some value in that. But the emphasis upon everything is the preaching of the word. Eileen's dad, shortly after I was saved, said something that stuck with me all these years. He says, you can always tell if a church is not a good church. When you walk in the door, where's the pulpit? Is it here, front and center? Or is it pushed off to the side? Or maybe two of them? When it's not in the front, you know that the preaching of the word is not for first and foremost in that church. Now, just having it there isn't necessarily a promise that it's going to be a good church. But that's a telltale sign that it's not, if it's not there. Paul said, first, to Timothy, preach the word. The Word of God is what's important. This is what we have been given by Jesus Christ, that he says in chapter 3, go back and read that, look at that, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. First, the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. I'm having this discussion with this eye doctor about Roman Catholicism. And he wants to put tradition and the teachings of the church as being inspired by God as well. They believe that the writings of the church fathers in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, the decrees by the various church councils throughout history, are in equal footing with this. But you know what? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say everything that Irenaeus or Augustine or any of these other clowns that lived in the 3rd, 4th century said is inspired by God. They were all fallible men, just like I'm a fallible man. And this is what God has given us to preach. But he goes on here, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the basic teaching. What's the Word of God in a certain passage have to say to us? What's it telling us about? Who's it written to? How does it apply? Then he goes on for a proof. Hey, stupid, straighten up. For correction. Here's what you ought to be doing. For instruction in righteousness. Here's how you continue to walk in that way you ought to walk. And then look at this, that the man of God may be perfect. I don't need Augustine or Irenaeus or any of those other church fathers. I got this. Amen. He says, this makes me perfect. Then he goes on, he says, truly furnished unto all good works. If you've ever rented apartments, you get an unfurnished apartment or a furnished apartment. You understand the difference, right? He says, this is a truly furnished for those purposes listed above there. That's all I need. I just move in and take it. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I'm in verse 2 of chapter 4 now. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You teach that word to your people, Timothy. You give them the word of God so that they understand what God believes, what God wants them to know, how God wants them to live their lives. Then he goes on, he says this, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I came across a quote by Charles Spurgeon this week, and he said this, the church that the world likes and is attracted to is a church God abhors. Think about that. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I readily understand that not everybody is going to like Grace Baptist Church. There are some things that we stand for without compromise. This is one.
Amen.
And some other things. As a Baptist, there are some things that we stand for without compromise. And there are some people who don't like that. We've had people come visit, and because we don't agree with the idea of women preachers, they didn't stick around. Yeah. Sorry. You're wise to leave because we're not going to change. And that's where we are, folks. Now look, I'm not trying to be ugly about this, but this is where we're at, you know. People that come in here trying to think that they're going to change this church to what they think it ought to be, good luck with that. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You see, a lot of people have in mind what they want to hear. And they're not willing to bend to what God says. They're not willing to accept what the Word of God clearly says. Now look, if I say something that doesn't match this book, you show me, you correct me. Because that's what it's given for, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I need to be in line with this book. It's not a matter of you being in line with me, it's all of us being in line with what this has to say. And he says, they will turn away their ears from the truth, verse 4, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Go back to chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. That's what Paul did with Timothy and Titus and many others. He took these young men under his wing. He took them along, he taught them, he got them involved in the work of the ministry as he's traveling around and evangelizing various cities, then getting churches established there. And then he says, what you need to do is what I've done with you. You need to, the things that you've heard of me, you commit to faithful men who then in turn shall be able to teach others also. It's spiritual reproduction. That's what Paul is telling, well, God, because it's inspired by God. It's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Goes on, he says, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not always easy to serve God. And you do right, and some people are going to hate you. I mean, just look at some of the candidates running for president right now. I think there are several good men there. I think there's several, I know that there are several believers that are running for the office of the presidency. And those men are hated by the world. And those men are under attack by the world. Folks, we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will protect them, protect their families, and give them the strength and the courage to continue on. Because we need a man of God in the White House. Someone, and not to make this country a Christian nation. It doesn't work that way. But at least someone that sits there and will seek God's wisdom and counsel in the decisions that he makes and the laws that he tries to get Congress to introduce, and in the laws that he signs.
Amen.
In the law. Because we haven't had that. And we so desperately need that. if this country is to survive. But he says, endure hardness. And it's in the Christian life, it's difficult at times. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's given the idea of a soldier here and enduring some difficulties as a soldier on the front lines has some hardships that he has to deal with. And now suddenly he switches over to agriculture. If a man also, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I need to stop there. But the idea of a husbandman, there's a patience. You know, we live in an instant society. And when the internet's slow, it drives us nuts. How many of you remember dial-up? Well, we're spoiled, aren't we? Because if you hit the button and it doesn't, it's like, ah, this stupid thing. But you know, in the work of the Lord, patience. Just like that farmer. He sows that seed. And then he prays and he waits for God to give the moisture and the warmth for that thing to germinate and sprout and grow and develop. And then, after long patience, bringing forth fruit. I believe we're starting to see some harvest at Grace Baptist Church. We need to endeavor to keep that unity of spirit. And we need to keep focused upon the ministry which God has called us to. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of saints. That's as my responsibility, an evangelist and a prophet and apostle, their responsibilities are to perfect the saints. Talked about the nursery back there and the little ones that come through and the new one that's going to be entering it here very soon. And you watch that child and there's a development and a growth. And how do you tend that child changes as that child develops and grows? It's the same thing with a Christian. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And that's what Nathan and Heather are doing back there, and some of the nursery workers as well, but with their Sunday school class, the littlest ones, is the milk of the word. You know, they're not talking about dispensational truths in their Sunday school class. They're just those basic things, getting that groundwork laid, that foundation established. And then they get older into the other Sunday schools and into True Trackers. And then we begin to give them a little meat along with the milk so that they may grow thereby, so that they may be perfected. He goes on here and says, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Now, many times people read that as being, my role is the work of the ministry. As pastor, that's not my role. My role is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen. And I believe as you go on through the passage, that interpretation of that is emphasized. He says it's for the edifying the body of Christ. So in all, it's for the whole body to benefit. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith, There's that unity again. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And my desire, my goal, is to see Christians growing, and I believe we're seeing that fulfilled, growing to the point where they can deal with errors. The strange doctrines from Harold Camping and the other nuts like that that come along. Or Christians are able to discern, you know, there's something wrong with that. And then go to the Word of God and say, yeah, this is what the Bible says, and there's what that guy's teaching. Or, preacher, you said this morning. Yeah? Well, what about this? Oh, excuse me. Correction. Because I can be corrected too. And if I'm wrong, I need to be. You need to be discerning enough to recognize that. That's my desire. Not to always have to have you sitting under me, but to grow to the point where you can function on your own. Because just like a parent doesn't want that child at 15 years old to still have to be cared for back in a nursery, being fed with a bottle and have her diapers changed, you want that child to be able to function on their own. And then they become a teenager, and that's a whole nother thing. But look, that's what the church is about. That's my role, to bring you to that place of being able to function, to discern. Verse 15, he says, that speaking the truth in love may grow up into him and all things which is the head, even Christ. Now watch this, because this is what I believe supports my interpretation of verse 12. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which the pastor supplieth. Oh, that's what it said, is it? By every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's my goal. That's my missions statement for Grace Baptist Church. Is to bring the congregation to the level of being able to function independently of me. And look, I don't mind asking me questions. But it's a joy to me for someone to say, you know what, I was talking to this person this week, and here's what I gave them. And there's some profound things that some of you folks have come up with. That pleases me. I'm not threatened by that. I'm pleased by that. That's my desire as a pastor. That's my mission, is to see you be able to function. This is what we must continue to strive for as a church. So where are we going? Well, in this coming year, very likely, we will continue to add to our missions family, those missionaries we support. I certainly hope to see some people saved and baptized this year. Amen. And that's something that I feel like, and I don't know what the answer is, but we just don't see a lot of that. And maybe it's the times, I don't know. But I still sense that, we could do more to try to reach out and see some people saved, baptized, and discipled. And begin the process of growing and maturing in their faith and relationship with God. One of the things I see is some gaps in our ministry. We used to have four families or whatever that took care of children's church. When the Ottos left, we lost one. And that's been, 2 years that they've been gone, something like that? We still got that gap there in that ministry. And the folks in there aren't getting any younger. We need some young ones to step in and take over. I'll just let that pass. But seriously, we do. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 4, when they were building the wall. And well, let's look at it. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, he says this. They were threatened by the enemy, Sanballat and so forth. And they begin to pray, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And my desire is to see more move from that level of just being a attendee to be a participant with every joint supplying. And folks, pray about that. Because we got some needs. There's needs in a nursery. There's some other needs I'll touch on just a moment here. But we got some needs, gaps that need to be filled in. Gaps in the wall that need somebody to step in there. We continue to look for property to either build upon or a building that we could go to as things get more and more crowded in here. And there's just nowhere, you know, we've shortened the platform up. We moved that door that used to be where that window is back and made that the entryway. And just we've expanded all we can here. And I don't know if it's going to be in the next year, but we at least need to be planning and praying and looking to see what God wants us to do in that direction. And there may be other ministries that we could add as well. Of course, that's going to take people willing to step forward and fill the gaps in those ministries to start them. But you know, there's one ministry that's really a burden on my heart, and I believe is the greatest need that we have as a church right now. We had four babies born in 2003, the second year of the church. That added to the two that were born just months before the church started. Our system now, as far as children is concerned, the outreach ends at 13. True Trackers ends at 13. I guess the Sunday school could go, the class that's present there now could go higher. But Vacation Bible School ends at 13. So right now we've got three kids that don't necessarily have a spot. Well, they can be with the adults. But, you know, when you're talking about raising kids and stuff, that's just really not appropriate for that age. Not wrong, not harmful, but it'd be better to have something age-appropriate. And in the next year, we're going to have four more added to those three. That's going to be seven kids. I think we need something for our teens. I think we need some kind of a Sunday school or a teen group or something that can help to take these kids and begin to transition them from just a participant or an attendee to being a participant, to prepare them for the work of the ministry. I know that, you know, a couple of them now have been helping with the puppets during Vacation Bible School. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think there needs to be more training and more just gearing some things for them in their life at this period of time. I really believe that's a need. I know some people struggle with that and shrink away from that idea. And I understand, a youth group that's not done right, you ought not to have. But if we do it right, it can be a tremendous and effective tool in taking these young people and grooming them, like Paul did with Timothy and Titus and others, and grooming them for the ministry. Amen. That, as some churches do, have a youth night where the youth lead the singing and provide the preaching of the word. Just take care of the service. That's my desire, to see that begin to develop. Where the kids, the youth goes to the nursing homes and does some of the ministry there. You know, that's another need Gary and Charlene could use some help with. All kinds of opportunities, but how do we do that? And is there someone here to step in and take that role? It's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. Teens suck the energy out of you. So how do we approach that? Like I said, there's already gaps. And I'm not saying there can't be someone in the ministry to fill this role. But with these other gaps already, I don't know. Well, do we look to bring somebody in from the outside? Then the question is, what about compensation? Or even if it's somebody from within, because you know what? It's going to take some commitment for someone to take this role on. And it's not just anybody that's going to be able to fill this role. Because of the energy, because of hoping that they have the same vision for this that I have, and I hope you folks have as well, when we want to take this thing. Well, that would have to be addressed as well. Do we seek somebody with the potential of becoming a pastor? It was last year at this time that I introduced the idea that, you know, I'm not getting any younger, and not that I'm of ill health or there's any issues that are threatening me right now. Not that I have any plans to leave or anything, but just looking at some of my friends in the ministry of my age, several have had heart attacks, strokes, other medical problems, and just wanting to look to the future and begin to move in a direction to prepare us for that. Maybe we would bring somebody in as a youth leader that could be potentially groomed for the pastorate. Sam Gipp, if you want a copy of this, you're welcome to make a copy or read this or whatever, but he had he's got a real good article there about this very subject of the church, you know, a pastor not overstaying his usefulness. You know, I'm 64. 6 years, I'll be 70 years old. Some 70-year-olds don't look it. Some look more than it. You know, I don't know what 6 years God has in store for me. And Lord willing, I'll still be able to preach and minister to the church, but what if not? And that's the point, folks. Do we need to look to the future? And what plans are we making now to be able to move forward instead of just, you know, us four and no more? Here we are, and this is what will stay. So, I don't have any answers, really, at this point. But let's see what God wants to do. And if something comes along, let's be willing to take the step, just like we did in starting the church initially. I don't want to stay beyond my ability to effectively minister this church. That happens. And all it does is ruin a church. But I'm willing to stay as long as I can be of use. So what do? Pray right now. Many of these things we just need to commit ourselves to pray about. God, where would you have us to go? What do you want us to do? And I hope you'll pray about these things as well. And if God speaks to you, if you feel like you want to step your foot into the water and see what God wants you to do in some area of ministry, then talk to me. And let's go from there. I believe that God still wants to do some amazing things. I mean, who knows how much time we got left. You know, some golden daybreak, amen. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. We'll shout the victory. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue, some golden daybreak for me and for you. But until then, we need to occupy till he comes. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, please. Lord, I've just tried to help your people see my heart, where I am and where I desire to go with this church. But Lord, you know that my plans are not set in concrete. I'm willing to do whatever you want done, God. And if it means getting out of the way for somebody else, then so be it. If it means serving another 10, 15 years, I'm willing for that as well. Paul said he was willing to be spent and be spent for the work of his ministry. And God, I love these people. I thank you so much for this people that you've given for me to be their pastor. I thank you, God, for all that you've done in helping this church to stay together and to grow and develop. God, help us not to be the ones responsible for holding back what you desire to accomplish here. Help us, God, each to search our hearts to know what more you might have for us to do. Especially some of the younger folks, God, to get more involved and be a part of what you desire to do here. And God, help us to grow. Help us to continue to seek your direction and your wisdom. And oh God, give us some souls in this coming year. And give us the wisdom that we need for some of the decisions coming along as well. And especially as we discuss some things in the meeting to follow. And we thank you, God, for all that you're going to do. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.